Well, brethren, when you hear the word pilgrims, what comes to mind? Well, probably, for myself in a way, Christopher Columbus and the Mayflower of the English colonists settling at Portsmouth, 1620. What is one of the biggest pilgrimages we do now that comes to mind? Of course, the Feast of Tabernacles. According to Vine's commentary, the word feast comes from the Hebrew word chag or hag, which refers to a feast observed by a pilgrimage. Hag usually represents Israel's three annual pilgrimage feasts. So let's first define what a pilgrim is. Well, according to Merriam-Webster Online Dictionary, the definition of pilgrim is one who journeys in foreign lands or one who travels to a shrine or holy place as a devotee. So now a pilgrim is a journey of a pilgrim, especially one to a shrine or a sacred place. But notice the key words. The key words here, devotee, a supporter, one who is an enthusiastic follower. They came from different types of backgrounds and trades back in the Old Testament. And even in the New Testament, they came from the Greek, Roman, and Jewish background. All those different cultures, their trades related much to the agricultural pursuits for survival, of course. As a monarchy developed, new occupations appeared within the biblical text. Well, from the Old Testament perspective, there were such occupations as the cupbearer, like a butler, a baker, cooks, fishermen, hunters, harvestmen, or reaper, a gleaner, armor bearer, and the like. And many of these trades evolved with new ones. For the New Testament, besides fishermen, there were shepherds, tillers or plowers, a deputy or proconsul for administrative duties, like we read about in the New Testament, like the scribes for religious services. Publican, also known as tax collector, a carpenter, metal workers like coppersmiths and silversmiths, the potter, probably one of the busiest men in the marketplace. Then you have the merchants who would sell bowls and types of silverware, the mason that cut stone for buildings, the tanner to prepare skins using clothing, tent making, which is what Apostle Paul's trade was, that even that dates back to the time of the patriarchs. Bankers, also known as a lender, or what Christ had to deal with, money changers, for the temple. Then, of course, there's doctors, like we read about in Luke. And then there's the teachers, like those of the Jewish instructors in the law, and of course, many others. But for such a trade, brethren, to give up one's time, especially those who were Gentiles or the new converts, meant giving up some of their own income. It was a different culture, a different feeling, a different way of life. To sacrifice one's time and money to dedicate themselves to make such a pilgrimage to come before the Almighty God. I came into church in my late 20s, in my first feast, been over 30 years now, and it was, even for me, a way of life. It was a change. This pilgrimage is that way of life, as we can all attest to. I should begin with Genesis 47. Here's an early example. Genesis 47, starting in verse 7. 7 through 9. It was during the time of a long famine, and Joseph is now governor of Egypt. Joseph had received permission from Pharaoh to bring his father Jacob, his brothers, the family, herds they possessed, to the land of Egypt. Jacob and his family were wanderers in the land. They were a small nomadic tribe. Interesting how God chose small people, small tribe, to do his work. They were constantly moving until God himself gave them the land that he promised. Genesis 47, verses 7. Then Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How old are you?" Verse 9. And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." This shows that Jacob remained a dedicated, devoted pilgrim in the service of the Almighty God for his full life. And he felt blessed himself for maintaining his journey. And another purpose of this journey is that he traveled to is because of a sacred place. In the case of the feast or of the holy days, the location that had been designated by God through his leadership. Moses told, or the Holy Father told Moses where his name will be. Another early reference and well-known pilgrimage is in Exodus. Exodus 10. So for my second scripture, let's look over Exodus 10, verses 8 and 9. Moses was not exactly requesting permission from Pharaoh to observe the feast of the Lord. We'll see here that Moses was telling him, they are going. It shows you how devoted Moses was to God. I'm sure the Pharaoh understood this, because even many Egyptians had similar customs to honor their own deities with a pilgrimage. But except in this case, with Moses, he and the Israelites will observe the feast according to the directions of the Lord, not according to Pharaoh's. It is to be a different way, it's to be different than the way of the Egyptians did theirs. Besides, as God points out later in Leviticus 23, that this feast, these holy days, are his. Exodus 10, verses 8 and 9. So Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, "Go, serve the Lord your God. But who are the ones that are going?" And Moses said, "We will go." He didn't say, "May we go?" He said, "We will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." Pretty straight. Notice that it includes not only the whole family, but everyone, including the sojourners that are part of and belong to the Israelites. They were all to join in, to participate, and to rejoice, like we're doing here now. It was also to be a solemn feast, a feast to observe and honor who? The God of all creation. And this continued on with God's people, even with David, who spoke of his pilgrimage as his devotion to God and his laws. We can see this in the writings of Psalms. So turn with me, please, to Psalms 119. Psalms 119, verses 53 through 55. Because of his devotion to God, he remembers the purpose of his journey, of his pilgrimage. David could not have done so without the guidance and power of God, and of course his teachings, his laws, his statutes. In this part of the Psalms, David meditates on the Word of God. He's really devoted to it. David vowed to follow the light of God wherever it may lead him and whatever dangers that may come. Psalms 119, 53, verse 53 and 54. Indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. David's pilgrimage, as we notice from Moses, was a way of life for him and many others of the dedicated patriarchs and followers of God. He understood that this house in which he and we are pilgrims in is our tabernacle, or dwelling place with God. That's why we're here. This is where God has put his name at. That's great comfort, isn't it, brethren? Even the Gospels, centuries later, speak about pilgrimage. Of course, one of the more notable example was that of what Jesus did with his parents at an early age. You probably know where I'm going with on this one. This was a pilgrimage during the Passover season, one of the three of the seasons. So let's look at Luke's example in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 44. Jesus and his parents were fulfilling the requirements of Exodus 23 and in Deuteronomy 16 that states three times a year to appear before the Lord of his appointed place. These travelers made these feast pilgrimages and, of course, large groups. Luke 2, verses 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days and they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. It took a while to find him. With such a large gathering, it would be easy to get lost in such a large crowd. This kind of reminds me of my pilgrimage with my mom at the store when I was a little boy. Probably not quite the same thing, but I remember my brother and I would run around those little clothes hangers, big circle ones that hang all the clothes, and we used to go underneath them and hide from my mom. Of course, my mom couldn't find us, so she would have to do her own little pilgrimage, you might say, and search for me and my brother, especially if the store was full of a lot of shoppers. So can you imagine this with Mary and Joseph seeking out Jesus? So what is one purpose of such a pilgrimage? Well, of course, the most important one is to worship the Almighty God. Part of the reason why we're here. And of course, the other one is to rejoice. Yet the other is what we're picking up right now and through all the messages is to learn about God's words and his teachings as it was then and as it is now. Notice what Jesus did. He stayed behind after the feast was over. His parents were already started their pilgrimage back to their home. Now, Jesus may have stayed behind to question some of the teachers and the temple leaders, maybe about their own interpretations of scriptures. Maybe Jesus was trying to straighten out any misinterpretations these leaders may have had going on. But he did so at such an early age, 12 years old. I'm trying to imagine that with my oldest grandson, 13. Of course, my youngest grandson from my youngest daughter is 3 and a half, but he acts like a 12-year-old, or speaks like a 12-year-old. So can you imagine what these leaders was listening to, somebody with 12 years old with such experience, such knowledge? But yet, what was Jesus also doing after he started his ministry, 20 years later? From what we can tell in verses 46 and 47, he seemed to be arguing, correcting, and trying to straighten out these leaders in the proper worship. You see a lot of those in the Gospels, when Jesus was teaching with his disciples, trying to correct a lot of these religious leaders at the time. It's just ironic, wouldn't it, that Jesus did this not as a boy, but again as an adult, as a man during his ministry. According to the Jewish New Testament commentary, all the festivals that the Apostle John names are pilgrim festivals. That is, festivals during which all Jews by religion are required by the Torah to go up to Jerusalem and Judea. And so, kind of gives you an idea, or makes you think, how big was this pilgrimage? Well, some scholars estimate that hundreds of thousands of people attended these. But what is also interesting is that there were also Gentiles and converts making the pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the feast observance. And scripture shows that the importance of all to attend. And it wasn't just for the Jews, which we'll see shortly. And John provides an example of this. So turn with me, please, to John 12. John 12, verses 20 through 22. John talks about a great multitude coming to the feast, along with Jesus making his entry on a donkey. He then talks about certain Greeks who also were arriving at the feast. So if it was just for the Jews, then why is the Greeks involved here? John 12, verses 20 and 22. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida, at Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. A few commentaries mentions that Philip himself may have been Greek because of his name. So Greek Gentiles traveling some distance to make this pilgrimage also wanted to find out someone to relate to, who was, of course, associated with Jesus, because we heard about Jesus and the teachings and knew he was going to be there at the temple during the feast. So they too wanted to worship the same God as the apostles did. According to BibleSoft Stayer's Greek lexicon, the word Greeks used here typically refers to a Greek by nationality. In a wider sense, the name embraces all nations, not Jews that made the language, customs, and learning of the Greeks their own. These Greeks were uncircumcised Gentiles, so apparently they were allowed to also attend the feast. So therefore, they were distinguished from the proselytes who totally converted over to the Jewish law and practices. Now, after the Second Temple was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD, after the failed revolt of the Jews against the Romans, the pilgrimage to the feast continued to be observed. But of course, primarily as a synagogue-based worship services. Even after 2,000 years, a pilgrimage is still done by thousands to Jerusalem during the festival period to the Western Wall. And of course, we've all doing the same. Now, after the feast has ended, it was followed by the eighth day, known as in Hebrew as Asat Zareya, which means terminus or abrupt end. Of course, you can see from the word terminus, you might get the word terminate. Like they did 2,000 years ago after the feast, the pilgrims abandoned their shacks or temporary dwellings to return to their permanent homes. So let's look at Paul's words in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul is referencing the temporary tabernacle tent that was set up, which included the storage of the ark during the wilderness wanderings and before the temple was built, thousands or so years before. It had to be taken down and packed up until they got to the next destination to be set up again so the people can come before God and worship. It was temporary. Paul was using such an example, metaphorically, of what God has in store for us. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 5. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation or dwelling, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. This is our hope, brethren. This is our purpose of our pilgrimage to and from the Feast of Tabernacles. That it is a temporary dwelling with those of all like mind and of God's people to learn and worship about our Heavenly Father, to rejoice before Him and His Son for blessings He has given us. It is also to remember when we return to our homes that we still await our spiritual pilgrimage to that of the tabernacle in God's kingdom, of course led by Christ our Lord. As John 1:14 points out, that the Word became flesh and dwelt, or tabernacled, among us. Interesting, the word John uses in referring to Jesus' dwelling is that word tabernacle, which loosely translated means to dwell in a tent. I'd like to end with 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. 1 Peter 2. Now, Peter uses a similar type of allegories that Paul did in relation to the feast pilgrimage. He's telling his audience, don't speak evil against another. Lay aside any deceit, envy, or hypocrisy. If they are truly chosen by God, then they need to act accordingly. To be God's special people and remember their journey in following Christ the Lord. 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, he's covering everyone, not just the Christians themselves, but also all the Christian converts, all that's to be following them. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may be your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Peter includes that our journey is to glorify God all the way up to his visitation, his arrival, of course, what we heard, his kingdom, before, during, or after the feast. Brethren, let's continue to rejoice that our physical journey, our physical pilgrimage, demonstrates our devotion to our God until our spiritual pilgrimage comes with the establishment of God's kingdom.